Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Well, let me invite you guys to have a seat. Happy post 4th of July to all of you. My name is Mike, if I haven't met you. Great to be with you. If you can't tell, have some accoutrements that I gained yesterday. No, these are not firework injuries. I had a high-speed accident on my bicycle, so going down Toll Hills Grade yesterday. So that was a lot of fun. Not so much, right? So no hugs afterwards. My body's in a whole lot of this. The rest of it, I can't show you, or this would be a rated R sermon. So anyway, you can use your imagination. So good to be with you guys. I'm glad to be here. We are going to continue in our series in the book of Kings. So I invite you guys to turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to look at a life of a guy that honestly you're going to fall in love with. Guy by the name of Josiah, one of the greatest kings in all of the history of Israel and Judah, is an amazing guy and one that, I am really excited to get to teach. So as you make your way to 2 Kings chapter 22, maybe a bit of background on this guy just as we kind of get heading in. Again, we've got 39 kings total, 19 in the north, which is called Israel, and 20 in the south. Josiah was one of the 20 that reigned in the south. In fact, he's one of the last kings. He is the last good king for sure, and one of the last kings that we're going to see. There's five or six after him in Judah that reign. So as we've talked about in the series thus far, the C-note of this whole thing is the idea of seeing the king in light of these kings. And boy, like maybe none other in a positive way, you're going to get an amazing glimpse of Jesus, the King of Kings, through this king that walks with God during his life. And as we talk about the role of a king in Israel, as we started off week one talking about, the king's role primarily was to worship God, to rid Israel of idolatry, and to remain faithful to the covenant. And Josiah does all of these things. And the author of 2 Kings describes him this way. Tell me if every one of you wouldn't want this written on your tombstone. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might. And according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after. He becomes much like David, the plumb line of all the kings. When looking backwards, there's no one even to compare him to. And we're going to find out later he's compared to David because in this generation, he's the closest thing we have to Josiah. And none come after him that have this level of godliness and commitment. So as we talk about Josiah, he's an absolutely amazing king. A bit more historical background on him as we look at 2 Kings chapter 22. His story is found both here in the book of Chronicles, by the way. We're going to finish up our time in Chronicles as we kind of journey through the kings quickly. He is the son of a guy by the name of Amon, who was an evil king. His grandfather was named Manasseh, the most evil king that you will see. For 57 years, his grandfather and his father instituted evil in the land. Important to know is the backdrop of this guy. Manasseh, we're going to meet, by the way, in a few weeks. So Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. His father was murdered by his own men in his home because of this atrocity. Look at chapter 22, verse 1 with me. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He was literally installed at king at 8 years old. Can you imagine that? As a first grader or a second grader, to have that kind of power, that kind of position, that kind of influence, and not even like a president, he's a king. He is the guy to make all the decisions at 8 years old. We're going to find out he reigns 31 years in Israel. He's going to die in battle later in his life. He gets killed by Pharaoh Necho, the Egyptian king, or Pharaoh, obviously, at the time. And everything that we're going to see him do, he does by 39. It's humbling for a guy like me who's 42 to think through. He's going to have an amazing resume, and everything he does before the age of 40. And again, the spiritual condition when Josiah reigns is absolutely in the toilet. It had been there for almost 6 decades because of the kings before him. There is, by the way, no northern kingdom during his day and age. They had been ransacked already by Assyria. So the northern kingdom is gone. They've been deported into Assyria. So Josiah is kind of holding down the fort, if you will, protecting the southern region of Judah where he is king. An amazing guy again. Now look at verse 2 and we'll continue on in his story. It says, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David. Not Amnon, not his father, not Manasseh, his grandfather. He walked in the way of David. And the text says, he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. The idea is that phrase, to turn aside to the right or left, literally means that he never departed from the word of God. It was his bedrock, his foundation, and he walked in the midst of that. That's said, by the way, of only two other kings, Asa, who we studied last week, and Hezekiah the week before. Three of our 39 kings have that mentioned about them, that they walked after David. They are compared to him, the greatest of Israel's kings, at least in the eyes of Israelites and Hebrews, and then did not depart from the right or the left. He is, by and large, without question, an overwhelming success because he walks with God, and God himself literally testifies to Josiah's godliness through the voice of Huldah the prophetess. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, this really is the C note of his life. Fast forward there just to 18, and I want you just to hear, this is God's opinion from his mouth through a prophetess of Josiah. It says, but the king of Judah sent to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard to Josiah, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants. And he goes on to say, Josiah, you know that doom is coming. Judgment and destruction are coming on this kingdom because of the men that ruled before you. But in the midst of that time, you heard those words from my mouth saying that I would destroy this nation, but you humbled yourself. You chose to walk with me regardless of what I would do. You chose to follow after me. An amazing king. I want to show you, as we skip rocks through chapter 22 and chapter 23, five accomplishments, five things that he did. And in honor of Shay, they will all start with the letter R, okay? So five R's in Josiah's life. Is Shay so fond of putting our alliterations together, I thought we'd honor him tonight. So actually, I was four into him. I'm like, oh, these all start with R. So we'll just fake the fifth one and make it start with an R, and then they all start with R, right? So 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 3 through 7, Josiah repairs the temple. In the 18th year of his reign, when he was 26 years old, he decides to take this temple that had been ransacked by his father and his grandfather. Idols had been placed into this, and he decides to literally fix it. As you look at these words now in 22, verses 3 through 7, as you just skim through it, we find out that he basically acquires money, and he makes sure that this money is given to the work of the temple, and he diligently pursues that. In verses 5 and 6, this money that he had gathered from the Israelites, he says, let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord, and to repair the damages to the house, to the carpenters in verse 6, the builders, the masons, all the men that are going to rebuild this temple. You see, for 6 decades, the temple had lied in ruins, and it was a house of idolatry, and Josiah says, no more. I am going to rebuild the temple, and we are going to worship the God of Abraham in this place as we are supposed to. So the beginning of his legacy, by the way, as 2 Kings tells us, starts at 25 years old is when we see these accomplishments being mentioned. 2 Kings gives us no details that happened from 8 to age 25. We have no idea. It just immediately jumps in the story in verse 3 and says, here's what he started doing. And that first thing again is he repairs the temple. Secondly, says he recovers the law. Verses 8 through 20 in chapter 22 discuss this. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Saphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine that? A prophet and a scribe that said, hey, by the way, when we were fixing the temple, we found the Old Testament. We found the Torah. No one's bothered to read it for like 60 years, and we found it. So they bring this, which is ironic and amazing in itself, but they found the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and they bring them out on this scroll. And in verse 11, we see what they do with it. It came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. The idea is he repents and he goes into a mourning process. He hears the word of God for the first time in 60 years. And it's convicting him to the core. He realizes that the life of himself as a king and the Israelites around him are not congruent. They do not line up, and he repents of that. We find out in verse 19 that he weeps, he mourns, he's repentant, and he is moved to the core. This isn't fake. This isn't a show. As the king of Israel, he is distraught about the condition of the nation and the condition, honestly, of his own heart for not following after the Lord in the way that the text said, because he didn't have the text. So 300 pages of scripture in my Bible are read to him, and he loses his mind, and he repents, and he's hearing the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and the wandering wanderings and God delivering the people from Egypt and taking care of them and all these great stories and the covenant faithfulness of God. And he's seeing how big God is, and he literally cannot contain himself. He recovers this law and this covenant relationship that God had with them. And then in verse 13, it says this: "Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people of all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of God that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is concerning us." Friends, we have judgment coming on us, and it's our fault. As I read these words to the people, and as I read them myself as the king, I understand what's coming, and it's on us. We've caused this because we have not obeyed God, and Josiah is wrecked all the way to the core because of this. But it's not only him, it's the people as well. He was changed by the word of God first. He read it, he heard it, he sat underneath it, and he allowed it to change him. And then he's going to read it in the following verses to the people. Watch what he does now, the third R. He's going to renew the covenant. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, cover this renewing of the covenant. Look at this with me. "Then the king sent, and they gathered him and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and the people, both small and great. He read it, the whole law, in their hearing. All the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord." He simply opens up the Bible and he reads it to the people, who again have not heard this in 60 years. "The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord." Listen to what he says he's going to do. "To walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart, with all of his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in the book." And all the people entered into the covenant. Josiah draws a line in the sand and says, this is not how it's going to be under my leadership. No more. I'm repenting. As the king of Israel, I'm going first. And we are going to walk with God as a nation. And these people follow his lead. They see this humble, submissive man that understands that he is not the king, that there is another king, and his life is to be submitted to him. And his goal is to live in accordance with his kingdom. And as a result of that authentic, God-honoring confession and repentance, the people follow. And they as well repent. And it says that everyone's present, they read the law, they all follow him. It's an amazing testament to Josiah's leadership. He renews this covenant that began all the way back in the book of Exodus with the nation of Israel. And Josiah draws a line in the sand and says, we're going to enter back into that by walking with God. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 4 through 20, he's now going to give you your fourth R. He's going to reform the nation. Look at verses 4 through 7. Just skim these with me. It says, the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple all the vessels that were made for Baal and Asherah. You've heard of these at this point in our journey so far. All these pagan idols that were in the temple that did not belong there, that his father worshipped and his grandfather worshipped. It says in verse 4, he burned them outside. Verse 5, he did away with idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places. All these false and fake priests. He gets out of there. He cleans house. Verse 6, he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord. Verse 7, he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes in the temple. Those are exactly what you think they are, and exactly what you think is going on in the temple is what's going on in the temple. And Josiah says, get out. You are not welcome here. We are going to worship the God of Israel. And he cleans house. He literally smashes these idols. It goes on in verse 10 that says that he defiled Topheth, which is another word for the god Molech, who, by the way, was the god that his grandfather worshipped that involved literally child sacrifice. We'll hear Manasseh's story here in a few weeks. But he got rid of that god as well. In verse 12, it says, the altars that were on the roof, the chamber of Ahaz, a former king long before his day and age, he tears down the altars that he made in an absolutely amazing king. But he doesn't just stop, by the way, in Judah. Remember, he's king in Judah. There should have been another king in the north, but that kingdom has been destroyed. Watch what he does in verse 15. Furthermore, the altar that was Bethel in Israel, not in Judah, in the north, that was made by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, he had made, even the altar in the high place, he broke down. By the way, that altar that was made by Jeroboam had been there for 300 years. And there's not one king that's come along and said, you know what? Maybe we should tear that down. Maybe God is not honored in this false place of worship. So he says, you know what? That's not even in my land. That's not even in Judah. That's in Israel. But I am going to take personal responsibility to tear that altar down. And that's exactly what he does. And he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 19. It says, Josiah removed all the houses of the high places which were in Samaria. Samaria is the northern capital, which the kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord. And he did to them just as he had done in Bethel. And as we cross-reference into this same story in the book of Chronicles, it says that he even went further than just Samaria. It says he went into Manasseh, in Ephraim, in Simeon, and as far as Naphtali. Naphtali, by the way, is the most far-reaching northern tribe. It's above the Sea of Galilee. So Josiah literally cleans house in the entire land. Wasn't called to do this, wasn't forced to do this, it wasn't his responsibility to do this. But he says, I'm the king, and I'm going to do this because this is what honors God. So he rids the entire nation, not just Judah, the entire nation of idolatry. And last, but certainly not least, your fifth R, he reinstitutes Passover. Look at chapter 23, verse 21 through 23. The king commanded all the people, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as is written in the book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and all the kings of Judah. Now, this doesn't mean that Passover hasn't happened since the book of Judges. What it means is Josiah does this in a way that no other king before him had ever done. Instead of being individualistic, instead of being done in households, which was certainly a great way to do it, Josiah says, no, we're going to do it as a family, one big family. And we're going to celebrate the Passover. In fact, we see in the text in Chronicles, they sacrificed 30,000 lambs. 3,000 lambs were given by Josiah and his household alone. And all of Judah, and by the way, even people from Israel in the north that were underneath the Assyrian domination, they came. And they traveled down into Josiah's region to celebrate this Passover. Now, take a step back from this for just a moment. Which one of you would not like a legacy like this that literally turns an entire nation from the depths of evil and pagan worship and idolatry and stands almost single-handed with God on his side and says, I'm going to change this whole thing. And during my 31 years as king, we're going to worship the Lord. his accomplishments are as amazing as is his name. Repairs the temple, recovers the law, renews the covenant, reforms the nation, and reinstitutes Passover. His accomplishments are absolutely amazing. But what is it that makes this man great? What happened before? From 8 to 25, the story that 2 Kings doesn't record for us. Why was this king such a great king? Through the turmoil, through the difficulty you know that rose up against him, through all the trials that he certainly had to push through to see these things accomplished, what gave him the fortitude and the strength and the trust in the Lord to say, I'm going to push through all of that? Well, we need to go to 2 Chronicles to hear that story. I want you to invite you to turn to your right, a couple books. Kings, and then 1 Chronicles, and then 2 Chronicles. And we're going to end up in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. So two books to your right. This is the exact same story that we've been reading. It's written by a different author. Ezra wrote Chronicles, and he comes at it from a bit of a different perspective. Ezra chose only to write about the southern kings, so he doesn't talk about any of the kings in Israel, just simply the southern kings. And he focuses here on Josiah. Verses 1 and 2 sound very familiar. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord. He walked with in the ways of David, his father, did not turn to the left or the right. Right, we've seen that. That's exactly the way the king story tells of this man. However, in verse 3, Josiah has a mention here of something that we didn't get in Kings, and Ezra feels the need to mention it. Look at this. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father, David. I want to make the argument to you that it's this half verse that is the bedrock of Josiah's life. Everything that we see built in his life is built on this singular choice. By the way, in the 8th year of his reign, so he started at 8, the 8th year of his reign would make him 16 years old. From 16 to 19, he's gonna make an intentional choice to do one thing and one thing only. You see no accomplishments mentioned, nothing that he does is recorded, one thing and one thing only is mentioned. That he sought the God of his father, David. For 4 years, this is what he does. And I really think that this is what makes him such an absolutely amazing king. Long before we see anything above the waterline in terms of his accomplishments, Josiah makes a purposeful, intentional decision to build below the waterline. About 20 years ago, I came across a story by the guy by the name of Mike Plant, and it has fascinated me and horrified me literally ever since. Mike Plant was a sailor. In the fall of 1992, he decided that he was going to take his third transatlantic voyage. He'd been around the world two times in a sailboat, kind of a self-made man, and he was going to sail from the United States to France alone in a sailboat. What you need to know about this guy is he is an expert. He is among sailors. He is the cream of the crop. He is without equal, something that he had done many times before. And he purchased a sailboat in 1992 money that was $650,000. So you can imagine how good this thing was, state of the art in fabrication. It was literally the Mercedes of the boat world. And this boat now, with Mike at its helm, is going to go out on its maiden voyage. He had expertise, he had experience, and he had the equipment, and off he went. And daily reports came back to home as he would touch base with the United States for 11 days, and then after that, all contact with him was lost. Initially, there was no reason for concern. Storms in the area were going on, but they weren't major, nothing that really would concern a sailor of this level. So all the people thought, well, he's probably just dealing with the seas and the boat and those sorts of things, and he's by himself, so he doesn't have time to get on the radio. So no SOS signals were issued from his boat, and they all assumed all was good, especially since Plant was known to be a self-reliant man. But After a few days of silence, confidence turned to concern, and soon decision makers realized something was wrong, and they started a search for this man. They told commercial airline pilots that were flying in this route, look down and see if you see any evidence of him, his vessel or something, or distress. That ships that were going through this area delivering goods and what have you were told to be on the lookout. Rescue aircraft from several countries began combing the Atlantic in an attempt to find him, and days passed and literally nothing. But then news came that no one expected. The Coyote, Plant's sailboat, was found floating upside down 1,000 miles from France, and there was no sign of Plant. Some, however, were immediately encouraged, thinking, okay, well, we haven't seen a lifeboat out there, so this probably means he's out there somewhere else. But soon those hopes were dashed, knowing that this lifeboat was actually found inside, half inflated, in the submerged vessel inside the Coyote. And to this day, literally 26 years later, nobody knows what happened to Mike Plant. He died at sea. Upon further investigation of the Coyote, his ship, it left some clues. Many were surprised to find this boat upside down. If you know anything about sailing, I'm a newbie to this. Sailboats do not turn upside down. They have a keel underneath them, a fin, like the dorsal fin on a shark that sits underneath the boat. His went 11 feet into the water, and that would keep that sailboat upright. And it was designed to take all the weight that was happening, or all the wind and the waves and whatever that was happening above the waterline. That weight would kind of counterbalance it below the waterline. So sailboats will always right themselves. Even if they're flipped over, they will always, kind of like a cat, wind up on their feet. Now, I've learned something about sailing from reading about Plant's story. In order for a sailboat not to capsize, one basic rule must always be obeyed. There must be more weight below the waterline than there is above the waterline. Because the Coyote was built with a nearly 10-foot, 8,400-pound bulb attached to its keel, this was not a problem. It had plenty of weight underneath the waterline, literally the weight of 2 full-size pickups underneath this boat. But what was odd is when they discovered Plant's boat, that bulb, that 8,400-pound weight, was gone, missing. As they investigated his boat, there was basically zero damage to the boat. They have no idea how it happened. It was simply missing. And Plant, as a result, had nothing below the waterline to sustain him. With all this technology, with all the advantages and gadgets and gizmos that he had, the result was that this capable and experienced and admired sailor was forever lost at sea because he failed to obey one of the number one rules of sailing. You must build first below the waterline and have more weight there than you do above. Friends, this is the story of Josiah. This is the decision that he made as a 16-year-old high school student, knowing that he would be king and he would have this type of power given to him, that he had to invest below the waterline. I want to make mention now of three things. Three intentional decisions that I see in Josiah's life regarding this building below the waterline. Number one, Josiah takes personal responsibility for his spiritual life. That word began in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, verse 3, literally has the idea of starting a spiritual pilgrimage for young Josiah. He's taking initiative. He's not being a passive 16-year-old male. That idea of seeking God literally means to inquire or to search or to investigate, to study or to consult. Its Arabic roots literally mean to tread wheat, the idea of this repeated, constant, everlasting action. This wasn't a one-time thing in his life. This was a decision that he made at 16 that carried him through the entire rest of his life. But that 4-year period from 16 to 19, that's all he did. Not one accomplishment, not one building built, not one idol removed, nothing but walking with God. He sought God in literally every situation of his life. Other kings that have that mentioned of them are like David and Solomon and Hezekiah. And though he had obviously a jacked past, right? This is a guy that can say, hey, look, I'm a victim here. My dad's crazy. My grandfather's the most evil king, you know, that's ever been in the history of Israel. He doesn't take that route. Friends, what about you? as you think about your personal responsibility, investing in your spiritual life, have you made that choice in the silent moments in what Brad often calls the lonely work? Are you intentionally building below the waterline? Have you realized in your life that there is another king and he is not you? You are not him. And that we are called to live for his kingdom. And we have the greatest message of all, the gospel. And we have seen the King of Kings and we will meet him yet again one day. And our life's purpose is to live on this earth, not with our own priorities, our own focus in mind, but to live with his kingdom and his kingdom priorities at the forefront of our thoughts. The gospel should change all of this. And to the high school students in this room, the greatest season of Josiah's life, arguably, is here. From 16 to 19, he did this. Now, for all of you that are maybe a little older than 16 to 19, like me, it's never too late to start. And though you don't have the opportunity to go back and be that age again and maybe make those choices, some of us do, some of us don't, it's never too late to start today. Why not today be the day where you say, I'm going to walk with the Lord and I'm going to take personal responsibility for my growth, for my walk with Christ, to spend time in his word, to be devoted to him and live with his priorities. That was a decision that Josiah made. Secondly, not only does he take personal responsibility for his spiritual life, secondly, he embraces obscurity. Can you imagine, not just as an 8-year-old, but as a 16-year-old, to have that kind of power, to have that kind of influence and resources at your disposal, and to choose to not do anything with it and say, I'm just going to invest in my life and I'm going to be obscure. I'm going to walk with God in this season. I think Josiah recognized a pattern with God, which is before God ever uses people in tremendous ways, there's always this period of silence, this period of God taking them away and doing a work in their lives where you don't see a lot on the surface. Moses lived to be 140. The first 80 years of his life were simply preparation for the last 40. Saul, when he's saved, God saves the apostle Paul, takes him away to Arabia for 3 years. He doesn't write Bible. He doesn't go preach. He doesn't save Jews or Gentiles. He relearns the word of God. And he takes his Jewish roots and integrates those with Jesus and says, okay, this text that I've been studying, this God that I've been studying about, I clearly didn't have all the pieces together. And for 3 years, you hear nothing of the Apostle Paul. He's learning his Bible and learning about who God is. Joseph spent 13 years as a slave in Egypt until one day, the wind changed. And God brought this man out of jail and gave him a tremendous platform to be able to use his influences and his gifts in the kingdom. Yet for 13 years, he was a nobody. And he trusted and walked with God in that season. Josiah embraced this idea of obscurity. Again, no accomplishments, nothing major in his life. And yet we know with God, there is no wasted motion with him. And he was wise enough at this age to recognize, I don't have it all figured out. And maybe I need to wait till I have some more maturity and age and experience in my life to make major life-changing decisions. So he spent this time literally praying, and planning. Now, as you think about our generation and the contrast that we're in, we live on the opposite side of that spectrum. We live in a society today that says obscurity is for losers, right? What we want is to showboat. We want to be known. We want to be Instagram famous and, you know, Facebook official and whatever those things are, right? We want to be known. We want to put ourselves out there. We want the feedback of people to know that we're liked and loved and paid attention to. That's the society that we live in today. Would we be believers in the society that are courageous enough to embrace the idea that that is not the end-all be-all, and the God that we worship is still God, even if we're a bunch of nobodies, if we're unimportant, if we're unimpressive, if we're unfamous and unrich and all those uns, right? God is still pleased with our lives if we're investing in him. Josiah made that decision to live in purposeful obscurity for that season of his life, and we see as a result of that what was built on that. And then lastly, this third thing, Josiah chooses the path of greatest resistance. When he says it's time to go, and when he is ready to reform the nation, he doesn't take the easy way. Think about the spiritual condition of the nation in this time. For 57 years, they have worshiped Baal and Asherah and Topheth and Molech, all these pagan gods. They're literally having sex in the temple with temple prostitutes. It is as evil gets. And Josiah would have been popular and loved if he simply would have continued in that direction. But he says, no, like a salmon, I'm going to swim upstream. And this is going to be difficult. It's going to be unpopular. The people aren't going to like it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And he chose the path of greatest resistance. He removed idolatry. He did all these things, and he chooses the opposite of what his father and grandfather chose. How hard would that be to say, Dad, I'm not going to go that direction. Grant, I'm not going to pursue evil like you pursued evil. And despite the inevitability of the disaster that God told him is coming because of the choices of the kings before him, specifically his dad and his grandfather, God says, I'm going to wreck shop. He still chose in that moment to reform the nation. He says, well, during my day, for 31 years at least, we're going to live different. And we're going to walk with God. And I don't know what's going to come after me. I know what came before me. But for this season where God has given me influence and control, we're going to walk with God. And as a result, he turns a nation that chooses to walk with God. Listen to this verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 33, that describes in its own way the summation of Josiah's life. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers for 31 years because of one man's courage and choice to build below the waterline long before he does anything above the waterline. This nation walks with God. Friends, Josiah is an incredible example of what it looks like when men and women will have the courage to walk with God in a society that says, that frowns upon it. He sought God, he discovered his word, he acknowledges his truth, and he reoriented his entire life based on scripture. And like Josiah of old, friends, we are called to do the same thing. We are called to submit to the greater king, the king of kings, and to walk with him and live with his kingdom priority. Josiah is a picture of what God can do through you and I when we recognize that there is one greater than us that our lives are called to submit to, who laid his life down on a cross for you and I, that we could find true life and true happiness and a true relationship with the Father. Friends, can I encourage you as you walk away from the story of Josiah to not ponder so much the accomplishments of what he did, but that four-year period of obscurity when he says, I'm going to walk with God, and that is going to be my life's focus. And by golly, it didn't stop, by the way, at 19. For the rest of his life, that was his trajectory, and the accomplishments just were built upon it. Would people say the same of this church, that we chose to walk with God in a difficult season? Father, thank you for this text and for the opportunity to see a lesser king in light of a great king. And he is a man whose life needs to be highlighted, a man who did amazing things. And we are so grateful for him because he shows us what it looks like when we will walk with you and we will submit to the greatest king, Jesus Christ, and what he can do in and through us. These feeble, failing bodies of ours, our minds that maybe aren't as sharp as they used to be. And God, you can use us still in amazing ways to transform the Judah that you have us in today of Fresno. Father, would you use this place? Would you use what little we have? But Father, we give it to you, and we ask you to multiply our gifts and our talents, and Father, that you would work through us, that we could live lives like this man, and that it would be said of us that for the rest of our lives, we did not turn to the right or to the left, but we sought the God of our father, David. In Christ's name we pray.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church Podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.